Father, we bow before you, thanking you for your mercy and your greatness, the one who reigns on high, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who set in motion the stars and the universe, the one who sustains our life and brings us to fruition in our salvation. We ask, Lord, that as we get into your word, that you would bless it. You would have it take root in our hearts. You would help us to remember the stories of old, that we might not repeat their mistakes, but that we also might emulate their successes. And we know this can only happen as we submit ourselves to you and are taught, led, and guided by your Spirit. This is our desire this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 27, in verse 1, is where we begin to see the story unfold of Jacob and Esau and their parents, Isaac and Rebekah. And, well, let's just pick it up in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." And so this is the idea of a patriarchal blessing, not a patriarchal blessing as in the Mormon church, but first there's Abraham, then there's Isaac, then there's going to be Jacob, then there's going to be Joseph, but it's where the father would turn to the son, maybe place his hand on him and transmit to him the blessing that God had given to Abraham. And this was very effective. It actually transmitted. This blessing came to them that God decreed should be handed down through the generations. Now, he was old at this point, but Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, he did a little research on this. And he was going to die, but he ended up leaving, according to Martin Luther, 43 more years after this period of time. One commentator that I read said 20 years, and so you can do your own study if you'd like to, but he definitely lived a few decades after this particular time. And he lived this whole time probably being blind or close to blind. And so he sets up this blessing that is going to transfer from Isaac and to his son Esau. But if you remember chapter 25, God prophesied or brought word to his wife Rebekah that the older will serve the younger. And that would have been Esau serving Jacob. And Rebekah remembered this prophecy because inside of her womb was this turmoil going on, so much so that she sought the Lord. And the turmoil, I think I talked about this last week, if a baby is inside the womb, especially if the woman is resting, that the arms will kind of move across the inside of the uterus, or a foot will stick out, and people take pictures of that. Well, inside of her womb was a battle going on. These two infants inside of the womb were battling each other. And they would have done so in their little amniotic sacs, or would have been punching and kicking and that type of thing. And it so disturbed Rebekah that she sought the Lord and said, "What is going on here?" And that's when God told her, said, "The older will serve the younger, and there are two nations inside of your womb. And there's going to be this animosity or this enmity between them." And now here is Isaac. He's getting ready to transfer a blessing to Esau, and he knows, or Rebekah knows, that this blessing is supposed to go to Jacob. And so what does she do from there? In verse 5, "Now Rebekah was listening to Isaac as Isaac spoke to his son Esau when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you a blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. And so Rebecca is conniving. She has a favorite son. And this son, Jacob, she wants to see him get the blessing and not Esau. And I am sure that they have had conversation about this. And Esau, he is going out to hunt. Isaac's blind. He's so blind that it's difficult to tell, as we will read, that it's Jacob coming in and doing this. Jacob bringing in this food, this goat that's supposed to be something like deer or venison out there. His wife, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, cooks it up, gives it to Jacob, and Jacob takes it in to the father. Now, in verse 11, it says here, Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin." And even though they were identical twins, what's the difference? The identical are the same egg, the fraternal are different, correct? They're fraternal twins is what they are. And so Jacob, he's more of a, as Chuck Smith called him, a mama's boy. And Esau is kind of rough and tough. He's a man of the field. He goes out and hunts. He's the athletic type, the extreme type of individual, where Jacob is not. It goes on in verse 12 and says, "What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Now, because of what she's doing here, she's going to set up her son to be despised by the older brother, by Esau. And because she's conniving here, she will never see her son after this time again, which is very unfortunate. I don't know what mother would be deprived of seeing her son and how she would feel about that. But he needed later on, as we'll read, to flee for his life. So she goes to him. She tells him, "This is what you're going to do, Jacob. We're going to cook this up. You're going to take it into your father. But what if my father knows it's not Esau? He's going to curse me if I do this." And so this story continues to unfold. But Jacob, he didn't object that much, where he said, "I shall not do this. Even if the blessing is to come to me, I'm not going to get in there and stick my fingers in there." Stop for a minute. Do we ever want to help God? I'm going to help him, right? For instance, matchmaking. You ever try to do any matchmaking? They write books and make movies about that, like Emma. You guys remember the movie Emma, where she was trying to be this matchmaker in there? She just kept on blowing it left and right. And we do the same thing. We try to set up things. I'm going to help God here instead of just waiting on God and getting behind what he wants to do, or if there's an open door, step through it, but not trying to force things. And this is what Rebecca is doing. She's trying to force it here to make sure it's happened. God has already prophesied that it's going to take place. But then you start asking yourself, okay, did God intend for this to happen so that Jacob would get the blessing and not Esau? Or did he just bless it in spite of what's happening and say, okay, this is how it's going to take place. I'm just going to step back and let this happen. Well, we'll get to that question towards the end of the message here. Now, going on, Jacob receives the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau in verse 18. He went to his father and said, "My father?" "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Have you ever tried to mimic somebody's voice? Now imagine a man of the field as opposed to somebody who's a shepherd. I have three brothers, and I cannot sound like my brothers. At least I don't think so. Sometimes if you call somebody up and you get them on the phone, or somebody's daughter, like I did this to Renee Clement, to your daughter once. I called up Renee, and it was her daughter, Courtney. And I said, "Renee." She goes, "This is Courtney." You know, I thought, you sound just like your mother. Well, how much would Jacob have sounded like Esau? And here is Isaac, and he's questioning it, going, "Who is it? You know, who's talking to me?" And he says, "Hi, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" The Lord your God gave me success. Ooh, man. You attribute your success as you're lying to God. For me, I think my hair on the back of my neck would start rising up because of the static electricity in the air that I would fear a lightning bolt would be hitting me. But he has no problem here attributing his lie to God himself. It's pretty much blaspheming. If you attribute any lie to God or any success in any lie to God, it is the wrong thing to do. This Jacob is being completely disobedient, just as his mother is conniving to make sure that this thing happens. Now, going on. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you. So he is suspecting here, right? He says, come on over here, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. So see, there's another lie. He just keeps on lying and lying and trying to get this blessing that his mom set him up to get. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. And so you get him a little tipsy. You put the wool on your arm so if he touches it, he thinks you're Esau, the hairy one. And then you give him the food that he wants and you stay back and remain silent even though your voice isn't like your brother's. And once you're a little tipsy with the wine, well, why not? Let's give you a blessing, huh? Then my son, or it goes on, verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. Now, he's doing another test here. He goes, come and kiss me. Why? Because his son Esau had a fragrance to him. As you read the commentaries say, well, in the Syrian wilderness up there are these different plants that grow, and they're fragrant plants. For instance, many of you probably have either wild garlic at your house or the place that you live, or rosemary. And you probably don't even know it, but it's a very common plant that's around here. And if you know it's rosemary, you could take it, wash it off, and you could put it in a chicken dish or something like that. It's right there. The garlic, I wouldn't recommend it. It's not the same garlic. But if you go in there and you start to trim those plants, it smells like rosemary chicken or something. I could just smell it all day. Or garlic, it starts smelling like a pizza. That's out there. Well, if you went through this wilderness, you picked up the smells of the plants that were there. I think it was a little more than that. It was probably the smells, but I think he had a little bit of body perspiration odor. How can I say it nicely? He probably was a little bit fragrant. So he grabbed them, pulls it in, and goes, both nostrils, breathes in, oh, my son, Isaac. Yeah, you little fowl, but you're my son, Isaac. And so and we do that too. We recognize each other by smells. You know that. We're not dogs, but we recognize each other by a fragrance. Years ago, my wife, when we were married, she used to wear this fragrance, and it would cause me to swoon. And before I met her, I would be at Horizon, which was Calvary Chapel, San Diego. And occasionally, a woman would walk in with this fragrance, and I would just, I would go like this. And I walked up to her and I said, you have to tell me the name of that fragrance. You're going to laugh when I tell you what it is. It was Brute. No, it wasn't. It was John 2. You know, if you remember that fragrance. And when my wife would put it on, it would mix with her chemical makeup, and it was just like fantastic. And I tell her, find some John 2. She goes, oh, honey, that's so old. You know, and I go, no, but it smells good if it's not too much. Whenever she'd be in the room or somewhere, she's around here somewhere. And I would smell that fragrance. And that's what Isaac is doing here. He's identifying his son, Esau, by the smell that he has. Now, it goes on to say, verse 28, May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's riches, our richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And this, in fact, did come to fruition, and we'll see that he talks to Esau a little bit, but Esau, which gave rise to the nation of Edom, was subservient to the Israelites. And that's where this prophecy comes true, that the generations that were to follow, they were the servants of the younger brother, which was Jacob, or the nation of Israel. Now, this is the law, or a law of primogeniture. This is where half the blessing goes to the firstborn son, but here Jacob is robbing it, and he's living up to his true name, which is trickster or scoundrel. I told you last week, Chuck Smith called him dirty, sneaky thief, but there was also this aspect of him that he was quiet. He didn't speak rashly. He was more of a learned type of a man, and he dwelt in tents. He wasn't like his brother Esau, and we went over that last week. So now Esau discovers the deception that is taking place. Verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing." Then he asked, "Have you reserved any blessing for me?" Just a parenthetical thought here. Remember, Jacob took his blessing. Esau gave it up. Remember that story? He was starving. He came in from the field, and there was Jacob mixing up a bowl of beans, a bowl of porridge or something. He goes, "I'm going to die. Give me some of that to eat." And Jacob says, "Nah, not unless you give me your birthright." He goes, "What's my birthright anyhow? I'm going to die if I don't eat." So he just gave it away. He didn't consider it anything important. And so now here's Esau making an error and accusing Jacob of something he didn't do. He didn't have to give it to him. You know, you can just ask, "Hey, you want to give me your birthright?" He could have said, "No, are you crazy? Well, you're going to die then if you don't eat your porridge. Well, then I'll die." You know, he could have said something like that. But Esau is a man after the flesh. Where Jacob, as we will see later on in the chapters, he's a man after God. Not that it wasn't a hard road to get there, but he was a man that was certainly after God's own heart. So he goes on. Verse 37, Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made him and all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. How angry would you be at your brother for doing this? Now, there's all kinds of problems with this family. Right? Father Abraham, he was a man of faith, but he was also a liar. Remember, he lied about Sarah. Well, here we have Isaac. He lied about his wife, too. And then he gets kind of this payback from Jacob. Well, Jacob's going to have his things coming. Imagine this, and we'll get to this point. Imagine on your wedding day, you know where I'm going with this. On your wedding day, as a guy, you're standing up there at the altar and you see your wife walk in through the double doors, or your fiance, who is going to become your wife, and this veil is so thick over her head you can't really see her. But you look at her and you go, "This is a good thing." And you go through the whole wedding ceremony and you lift the veil to kiss her, and it's her sister, it's not her.
and you've gone through the wedding ceremony. You know, that ends up happening to Jacob. He gets deceived like that later on, and we'll get into that story. But it's like this payback keeps on coming back. And these people who are scoundrels, these people who are liars, God chooses to use. So when you're looking at your circumstances that are around you, and bad things happen to you, and you say, this is so unjust, this is so unfair, even to the point where Esau wept aloud, and Isaac was shaking, he was so mad. I could just see things flying in the tent that they're going around there. What? Just the conversation that was going on. Probably just very, very upset and angry. And what are you going to do from here? But God intended for this to happen. Now, going on. You're in verse 39? Yes. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above." And he's basically telling him, and what people would have understood at this time, is you're not going to live off the fatness of the land. In other words, you're not going to have blessing that is going to be yours because the land produces a lot. You're going to be out there. You're going to be a nomad, so to speak. And he did that. He was out in the field. He was a hunter. And that's how he took care of himself and his family. Now, people want the blessing or want a blessing. In the Old Testament, they wanted the blessing because of the birthright. But it was Esau who was actually called godless, that he wanted nothing to do with God. He just wanted the blessings that he could get from his father. He didn't really care about his birthright. He was just going to do his own thing. He was kind of rebellious. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, when it talks about godly living or holy living, Esau is mentioned. And I'm going to read it to you in verse 14 of chapter 12. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." In other words, he is upset he didn't get the blessing, but he's not repentant in his own heart that he made the wrong choices. And we want to make sure that we're like that too. It's not that if you got caught stealing at work, are you upset because you got caught? Or are you upset because it's actually a sin and you have transgressed against God? And most of the time in the world, it's the fact that we get caught. If you go to the prisons, you know what? Almost everybody in the prisons are innocent. And they will tell you, "I'm innocent. Somebody accused me and it was wrong." Instead of being repentant in the heart. And when you actually get into the nitty-gritty, if you're going to prison and you minister there, when you ask them about it, it wasn't wrong what they did either. It was justified. They had to do this because it was the right thing to do. And they have no basis of morality. So that's where Esau is, and as opposed to Jacob. Now going on, he says in verse 40, "You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off of your neck." And this is a prophecy concerning the nation of Edom. Edom, eventually, who came from Esau, they were under the yoke of slavery of the Israelites. They eventually rebelled and they got their freedom. So that's what this is referring to here. Verse 41, "Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother.'" And the days of mourning was just an oriental phrase, the Orient and the East over there, for my dad's going to die soon. And there's a time where you would mourn for that. But as I told you in the beginning, he lived from somewhere between 20 and 43 years. Going on, verse 42. "When Rebekah had told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you.'
Now then, my son, do what I say. Great. Here's the next suggestion. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Well, what does that mean, lose both of you in one day? If Esau decided to go take Jacob's life, do you know what the custom was when the law came? This is referred to as Goelism, but it really didn't come until the institution of the 12 tribes and the Levites and having their cities. But the idea, I'm sure, was still around back then. If Esau would have killed Jacob, it would have fallen on the nearest relative to avenge that death. And therefore, Esau would have lost his life as well. If this was being practiced back at this time, we have no reason to believe that it wasn't. It may be an argument from silence, but there was justice back then as well. And when the Levites came along and God was setting up everything, he gave the Levites not areas of land, but he gave them cities. And they were called cities of refuge. If you were on a job and something happened on a job and somebody accused you of killing somebody when it was an accident, it was a genuine bona fide accident. If you were on that particular job and they died, the next of kin would come looking for you. And they would come looking for you to string you up or stab you, run you through, cut you up, however they would kill you, stone you, whatever they would do. And you had an option, again, this was later on, you had an option to flee to what was known as a city of refuge. And a city of refuge was one of the cities, they'd be the cities of the Levites. And you could go to them, and there were boundaries for these cities of Levites. I think it's 3,000 cubits from the city wall going out. If you made it to that section, they couldn't kill you until you had a trial. So it'd be the oldest relative's or the nearest relative's job to kill you if you killed one of their relatives. They would come after you, and the thing that they would tell you is, flee. Get out of here, run to this city, and once you get to that city, it would be adjudicated. Are you guilty? Are you not guilty? And if you're proven to be not guilty, you got to go back. And if that person went and killed you afterwards, he would be killed as well. There would be a judgment against him. So that was the purpose of the city of refuge. Now, we have a different law system that we're under today, but that's the one that was used in biblical times. Now, going on from here, that was verse 45, 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So she's making a complaint about her son Esau and how Esau had married these Hittite women. Now, it's not that they were quote-unquote of another race, it's that they were not worshipers of God. Today, if you had a son or a daughter, and that son or daughter, being a Christian, decided to marry a Muslim, what would you say? Now, we actually have a case where a Jew married a Muslim. Now, talk about problems. You will know the name as soon as I say it. Anthony Weiner. He, being a Jew, married a Muslim woman, Huma. Now, whenever you do something like that, you're just going to compound your problems, right? Unless you really don't practice your religion. You know, those two are diametrically opposed, and so is Islam and Christianity. But if your son or your daughter came to you and said, we are going to get married and they are of different faiths, you would have to surmise, okay, there's going to be problems when kids come along. And will the kids be Christian or will the kids be Muslim if you're a Christian? And if they're Muslim, are they saved? The answer is no, they are not. And so how would you feel about that? Would you be sick about that? I would be just as sick as could be. Or if one of my daughters married an atheist, There is no God. Well, why did you get married? Well, I love him. You know, this, I love, I mean, once you start hitting the problems, then you ask yourself, do I really love him that much? And then the kids that get born because of that, there's just all kinds of problems. Now, we even have this problem in Christendom. What if a Calvary Chapelite married a Presbyterian rite? Or, a Catholicite, or whatever you would switch between the different denominations. They're all believers. They are, you know, and at least those who profess Christ inside of those churches, they're believers. But you're going to have problems with that, you know. So if you're a Catholic, it would behoove you to marry somebody who's a Catholic. And you can walk with God inside of that religion, but when you start mixing it, there are going to be issues. Well, these women, these Hittite women, were idolaters. And they were probably involved in all kinds of false worship to false gods. And here's Esau. Esau probably couldn't care less. I don't care what you do. You know, I'm going to go out. I'm hunting. I'm going to be gone for a month. I'll be back. You know, something like that, and he comes home, there's his wife, that's all good, you know, see his wife, okay, I'm going hunting again. You probably had a relationship like that. It wasn't one that this love was involved, like Isaac married Rebekah, and he loved her, and Abraham married Sarah, and he loved Sarah, and you see these relationships, and who is it, Jacob? Who does Jacob marry that he just loves, but he has another wife, the first one that was given to him with the veil, that he doesn't love so much? It was Rachel and Leah. He loved Rachel. I mean, his heart probably ached for her. And Leah, well, you know, she's all right. And by the way, it said Leah had weak eyes. I always thought that it was, they're small, you know, and they're maybe close together and she doesn't see very well. Well, that's not it at all. I found out from reading that her eyes were probably blue instead of brown. And for anybody who has blue eyes, I have blue eyes, you go outside and it's like, whoa, sun, I'm melting. You want to put on the sunglasses because it's so difficult on the eyes. And so when Leah would go outside, the sun would be a problem for her. She was said to have weak eyes, and they didn't have Ray-Bans back then, you know, they couldn't do anything about it. And so she was probably not as beautiful as Rachel, but she was beautiful. But this mixing here, Rebecca was very upset about this mixing where Esau goes to these Hittite women to get a wife. So in Genesis 28 and verse 1, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban's son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So apparently Esau and Jacob, because of the instruction or the desire of the wife, they reconciled to some degree, and he tells them, look, may the Lord bless you, may you be multiplied, may there be plenty of people underneath you, may you not lack in any way, go get a wife from my wife's brother, okay, his in-laws. And so he does. He takes off. But there's a problem here. In verse 6, now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram. Now, he does it again. You know, Isaac turns to Jacob and blesses him again. Like, what is he doing? And so it makes Esau kind of uptight. If you were a sibling of a favorite in your household, did it make you uptight whenever that would go on? Like, was the firstborn favorite and you weren't the firstborn? Was one of them, you were always doing stuff for them. It's not fair. You gave them a car and you make me buy one. How come they get there? My older brother used to complain all the time because my father, you know, he got him a car, but you're going to have to work for your insurance, buddy. You know, you have to do this, you have to do that. And we would just get that stuff.
And he, rightly so, he would turn, "This is not fair. How come you're doing this? They get taken care of. I've never had it so easy." And he'd go away, and he would be kind of upset with what's going on. So here's Esau seeing Isaac blesses his brother, Jacob, sends him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And it goes on, "And that when he blessed him, he commanded him not to marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Naboth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had." So here's what he's doing. He's going, "Dad, Mom, you did this for him. Here's a finger in your eye. I'm going to go marry these Canaanite women. What do you think of that?" You know, so it's like, what is with this guy? He is just adding heartache upon problem. You know, he's turning back to his parents saying, "So much for you. You didn't treat me good. I'm on my own. I hunt for myself. I just consider our relationship kind of dead." That's the way it's going. And he was completely disobedient. Now, what are we supposed to learn from this? What do we walk away from what we just read in the text? Because you want to look at the Bible and have the Bible speak for itself, and you don't want to insert something in there that's not there. Well, when I read this, my question was, why? Why did God set this up where Jacob was the second born and there was going to be this conflict where Esau was supposed to get the birthright? Why didn't he just switch him in order in the womb? Why did Esau's temperament have to be the way it was and Jacob's like his was? Why didn't God just have spit out first Jacob? Then he gets the blessing. Then there's none of this turmoil. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just set things up in such a way that it could have been smooth? Because we know that nothing happens that is not ordained by God, at least for the most part. It's like you're born, right? Well, God ordained that. God knows your name even before you're born. He knew your name even before the earth was created. And he determined that you would be born. Acts chapter 17 says you're going to be born in some place, and you're going to end up in Lakeside, and you're going to go to Calvary Chapel, and you're going to hear that message in September about why he determined that. Now, you might sit back and go, "No, I got up this morning, the alarm went off, I brushed my teeth, and I drove myself down there." Ah, you think you do, or you think you did, but that, you see how God works? Why didn't he just switch this around and just make it work without all the problems? Isn't that a great question? Why, God? I have an answer for you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9. Why didn't God unfold this in a different way? Verse 9. Isaiah 55 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, you don't know what's going on. You don't even know what's best for you. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth and threw out the stars and set the foundations of the continents and the oceans and the creatures that were in there? That's the speech he gave to Job. We sit there and we question God. God, why did you do it this way? I would have done it a lot different. You know, we're dealing with just two people. How many people do you think were affected by what happened between Esau and Jacob? Millions. Just millions and millions of people have been affected by that relationship. And we sit there at times and we shake our fist at God and say, "God, why did you do this? You could have done it differently. If you were all powerful, you could have changed the course, but you decided not to, and here I am." And God probably sits back on his throne and says, "Exactly where I want you." And we sit there and complain, and God uses that stuff. Matter of fact, God thought it was necessary that we go through the trials that we go through because there's no other way that he could have prepared us to be the people we needed to be when we arrive in heaven. He could not have changed our character any other way or established what our character was without these trials.
And so that's why he does it. And then I saw this other observation, something that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't be a deceiver like Jacob or like Esau. You know, these guys were, they were both connivers. Neither one of them were real nice, real good. Esau decided to be disobedient to his parents, but especially Jacob. You know, this is the point where you want to help out God. Well, God, I'm going to do this so we can just get everything in line. Or we come in and we, for instance, we rescue our kids. We rescue our kids when they shouldn't be rescued. Remember last week I told you that I was going to talk about being in jail. You know, some of you in here have probably been in jail at one time or another. And I said, I'm one of them. I have been in jail. But it wasn't in this country. Well, the reason I was in jail, if I just would have listened to my parents, I wouldn't have been in jail. And it was just four boys, all blonde, three of them 17, one 18, riding in a bright orange VW in 1977 with four surfboards on the top, riding in the town of Rosarito, Mexico. And as we're driving through Rosarito, we see a police officer coming towards us. And so I'm in the back. I knew a little bit about Mexico. And I turned to the driver and I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to slow down to 10 miles an hour. And he goes, okay. And you feel this is semi-automatic. Goes, he goes down to 10 miles an hour. And all four of us with eight eyes look over at the policemen coming the other way. And the two policemen in there look at us. And all of a sudden we pass by and we're looking at them. Their lights turn on and they turn around and they pull us over. And they said, you were speeding. I would just, all of us in unison just yelled at them, no, we had 10 miles. I mean, it was quite amazing. And so we got to the police station. They start tearing apart the car. What are they looking for? Great. What are they going to plant in there? You know, here we are just young kids. They throw us in this holding cell. And this holding cell had enough room for two people to stand, two people to sit. That was it. We spent the next 6 hours in there having to go to the bathroom the whole time. And they wouldn't release us from in there. Our feet are in urine. It's just, it was a memory. And when we were down there, before we went down there, my father had told me like the week before, and my father was a Marine. He was a Marine police, is what he was. Yeah, hoorah. And, you know, he'd tell us all these stories, and he came up to us and he goes, you boys listen to me. There's four of us. You boys listen to me. I don't want to see you down in Mexico. So what did I do? I went to Mexico. If I just would have listened to my father, I would have not made these mistakes. And so like what's going on here, if Jacob and Esau would have just let the circumstances transpire, Jacob still would have gotten the blessing. God prophesied it. Esau, some other thing would have happened to him. Maybe he wouldn't have had this idea to murder his brother, but it would have worked out. And we don't need to help God. We don't need to manipulate. We just need to be obedient. And if we're obedient, things go a lot smoother for us. It's not that we won't have problems. We're going to have problems, and some of them can be quite severe, but we won't have additional problems. We don't need to put the icing on the cake that's 4 inches thick. You know, instead it's just going to be a little layer icing of trials that you're going to have. So don't be a deceiver like Jacob and Esau. And then don't rebel against your father when things are going your way like Esau. Esau turned to his father, finger in your eye, I'm going to marry these Canaanite women, so there. Did it get him some problems? Yeah, it did. He could have been submissive to his brother who had the patriarchal blessing. He could have received the same blessing that the Jews did, but he chose not to. And the whole people, the Edomites, went their own way. And all of them were lost. If they didn't serve God back in that time under the covenant. So that's what I believe we're supposed to learn from this. Why did it transpire like this? Well, God's in control. We need to remember that. Should we complain about that? Romans says in 9 verse 20, But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Now, these circumstances, this whole family was in turmoil. Rebecca, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, fearing for his life, having to run out. And so the lesson is, hang back. Don't try to plan things for God. Don't be like Rebecca. Don't be like Jacob, participating in this deceiving act that he was getting into. Don't be like Esau and have your heart turn and be hardened. Make sure you go before God, and God can minister to you, and he can allow you to soften on the inside. You don't have to be angry with him. God loves you so much that he's given you this word. He's provided instruction, the home Bible study leaders, the Sunday mornings, the women's study, the men's study. All of those things are designed to help you, to keep you from making the mistakes that these people made. And God can give you the strength to make the right decisions. When you know they're wrong, you want to avoid them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and these people from so long ago that made these mistakes, and yet you chose to use them anyway. We understand that there is hope for us as well. Help us to be obedient to the things that you have called us to be obedient in, and help us to shun the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and the temptations of the enemy, knowing that if we do, our burden will be less. Help us to be wise in these matters. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.